Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, July the 20th, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together to worship and to study God's Word throughout the week. On Sunday mornings, we have a Bible study at 9:45. Our worship service is at 10:50. We have a second worship service at 6 o'clock on Sundays. And then on Wednesday night, we have a Bible study at 7:30. Of course, it is good to be back. As you will note, I have not been here for the past couple of weeks. I've actually been out of town, been engaged in a study with some other preachers. But nevertheless, it is good to be back, and it is my hope that we can continue to share God's Word as a part of the work here in Bellflower, and of course in our personal lives as well. Let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that I have prepared for this morning. And just to make a point, this is a lesson that this lesson and actually the one to follow are a foundation based upon some of the things that I did study while I was gone. So let's go ahead and get started with our lesson here for the morning. This is based on Psalm 18 and verse number 19. And what you find in this particular text is you find David writing a psalm toward the end of his life. He's looking back at his life and he's contemplating all the blessings that have been provided for him by Yahweh or by God throughout his life. And one of the things he says is in Psalm 18 and in verse 19, he says, "He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." So David was talking about the fact that during his life he realizes that he's been protected by God because God was pleased with him. This morning, what I want to talk about for a few moments is I want to ask this question: in whom does the Lord delight? And as you see in the introductory, in the introduction here, this is actually the first lesson. This actually may be two or three lessons that we are going to be dealing with as we look at this particular subject here. But in dealing with the idea of in whom does the Lord delight, let's go ahead and start with a definition, if you will. And of course, the word that is found in our text here in Psalm 18, and it's also repeated in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And incidentally, just to give you a little bit of background of this particular psalm, it is also recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22 as David, he's nearing the end of his life, and he is reflecting on everything that God has done for him. And you find that this is from the Hebrew word hafetz, which is a word that means to be mindful of or attentive to. And it also indicates the idea of to keeping, as in preserving or protecting. And Strong's in defining the word, among the ways that he defines it, is the idea of to incline to or toward or to bend. And when you think about those words, the idea is turning in the direction of. And we might use the terms focusing in a particular direction. So when we're talking about God, and that's what we're dealing with in this text, the word is actually describing someone or something that one takes pleasure in, or another way of describing it is that one is pleased with. And actually, the Hebrew word in the New Testament, there's a handful of times where this word is used with the word pleased, but most of the time it's dealing with the idea of taking pleasure in something. And of course, in our text, the idea is God has taken pleasure in and is pleased with David, and David is acknowledging that to be a truth. So that's what we're dealing with when we talk about this particular word here. And there, it's used a number of times within the Old Testament. And let's just look at a few of the passages to give us a little bit of an idea of what we mean in this particular word. For example, in Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11, you have here where it says, "Concerning Yahweh," or the Lord, "He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. And that expression, takes pleasure in, is the idea of He is delighting in. So there you've got the definition of the word, and it's the same Hebrew word that we are dealing with. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and in verse number 9, we have here an occasion where Solomon, who you may recall, the son of David, was granted with great wisdom because that's what he requested from Yahweh. But of course, not only was he given wisdom, he was also given peace, and he was given great prosperity and so on. And you read about the many things that he had. And his wisdom was so great that leaders around the world would come and just speak with him. And we find on one occasion the Queen of Sheba, she comes to Solomon, and she is so highly impressed with the wisdom that he has and the fact that his servants are happy. And everything around him is a pleasurable thing. And her comment is, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." So you've got the observation there is as she sees the blessing of Solomon, and I don't know what his discussion involved, if he gave credit to Yahweh about these things, but she points out, clearly he has delighted in you, and you can see that by the way you are prospering. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and in verse number 22, here we have King Saul, who has already been rejected by God, at least his monarchy continuing. But here in chapter 15 is where King Saul was given instructions to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he sort of obeyed God. And what I mean by that is he did much of what God said. But in reality, because he didn't completely fulfill his instructions, he did not obey God. He did not completely obey everything that God said. And as he returns and he meets with Samuel, we find that Samuel is upset with him because he had spared some of the things that had not utterly destroyed as God had told him. And as Saul is making excuses, King Saul is making excuses, this is what Samuel says to him. "Has the Lord as great delight in offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And basically the point that Samuel is making to King Saul there and to us is the fact that what he delights in is those who obey him. God takes great delight in those who are willing to submit to him. And he takes more delight in that than the straightforward things that he tells us to do. Not that those things are not important. The fact is you are completely obeying God because you know who he is and because you serve him the way that you ought to. And that's the one that he takes delight in. Another example is found in Isaiah chapter 62 and in verse number 4. And here you find that Isaiah, toward the end of that book of his prophecies, is looking toward the future of Jerusalem. And in reality, this is the spiritual Jerusalem. I believe toward the end of this book, he's dealing with the kingdom that Jesus intended to establish. And it was going to include the acceptance of the Gentiles, which is actually what you read about in Isaiah chapter 62 and verses 2 and 3. But then he makes the point, "You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be more or any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and in your land and your land shall be married." Now that term Hephzibah in the Hebrew literally means "my delight is in her." And that's what the anticipation is. God is going to delight in the city that belongs to him in Beulah, be married to that one. And there's a whole lot of depth that's associated with that. But again, we've got the idea of this word delight as it is being used, and the way that God delights in those who belong to him. And so there you have a handful of examples from the Old Testament from that Hebrew word, talking about how David made the point, he has put me in a broad place, which is the idea of a level, safe, stable place, and he has delighted in me, is the point that he has made there. So there you have the definition that we are dealing with. Now, of course, when you deal with this, the fact that God delights in us, that needs to be our goal. In other words, we need to, if God delights in those who are pleasing to him, our goal needs to be to live our life so that God will delight in us. And I think of several passages along that line. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul there made the point, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And so he's making the point there that is our goal, is to be pleasing to him in everything that we do. Or in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 9, and you read in that particular text there, Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 9, where you read there, for this reason, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10, where he makes the point, for this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The idea is we are to be fully pleasing to him in everything that we do. And again, if you're pleasing to him, it means that he is delighting in you. In Psalm 37 and verse 4, you read there, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So if you delight yourself in him, if you make it your goal, and you are pleased with serving God, then he's going to bless you. And so you have this recorded in multitudes of verses within Scripture. You also have Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, where it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. So you've got the idea of as Jeremiah is speaking to Judah, and this is as they are being carried away into Babylonian captivity, and he's warning them to, you know, return to God and trust in God, especially those who have been left behind. Don't abandon God. And he makes the point that God's don't glory in your wisdom or your how powerful you are or your wealth, but rather glory in the fact that you understand and know God. And that will cause him to delight in you. So we can see in multitudes of passages that God wants us to delight in him. And if you want to further understand what is involved in this, let's look at a few examples within scriptures of those in whom the Lord did delight. Of course, there is David, which is, as I said, it is the object of our text. Psalm 18 is actually a repetition of what you read about in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 20. And as David reflected on his life, he knew that God had been with him so long. And when you look at the life of David, you see many qualities that are worthy of consideration. He was humble. He was a man who was grateful to God. He was a man who trusted God. He had faith. But not only did he have faith, but related to that, he was faithful to Yahweh. He submitted to God whenever he gave him instructions. And he often praised God as he considered who God actually was. Now, the powerful thing about the example of David is we understand that he wasn't perfect. And many of the examples in Scripture, we find that they had chinks in their armor. They had flaws, which is a wonderful thing about how the Bible describes these individuals. And yet they're pleasing to God because their desire is to obey God. In fact, when you're dealing with David in Acts chapter 13 and in verse number 22, where Paul is retelling some of the history of Israel, he reaches the point where God had removed Saul, it says, Acts 13:22, when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of man, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Think about the way that he was described. He is a man after my own heart. And basically the point is, as the Lord chose David, it's because of his heart. Because he was somebody who was loyal to God. Another example you might give consideration to is Enoch. You know, Enoch is only mentioned a handful of times in Scripture. We're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 5 and in verse number 24. And what you find there, and this is the passage that gives us the genealogy that leads from Adam to Noah. And in the midst of that genealogy, as the emphasis on every generation is, after they lived so many years, they died. It talks about how Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And of course, the point dealing with Enoch is he is an exception to those in life because he actually did not see death. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5 actually tells us, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And I just say this about Enoch. He's living in a world that is wicked, that is rebellious, and just rejecting God on every side. But not Enoch. Enoch stays faithful to God. Enoch walks with God in a world that's walking against God. And he pleased God so much, for whatever reason, he did not see death. God called him up and took him directly to heaven. And so there you have an example of one in whom the Lord delighted. Not that that is going to happen to us from that standpoint, but you find the example of what we're talking about. But then there's another example, and of course that is of Job himself. And of course you may recall the account of Job where whatever is involved in this, Satan appears before God in heaven, had been wandering to and fro about the earth. In other words, he was looking for those to entrap, and he had plenty of followers, there's no doubt. But then the Lord says to him, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So here you have the Lord, he delights in Job. He said, you look at Job. You know, there's nobody like him on the earth. And of course, Satan says, yeah, well, you put a hedge around him. He said, you take away everything that he has and he'll curse you. And we know that God granted him the permission to do that. And Job loses everything. He loses his children. He loses all of his prosperity. Everything that he has is destroyed. And yet in all of that, he clung to his integrity. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, we find as Satan once again appears before the Lord, you find that the Lord again says to him, have you considered my servant Job? And he goes on and he makes the point, you know, there's none like him. And then he says, and yet he still holds to his integrity. He makes the point that he will not curse me. He has not cursed me. And of course, you know, after this, his health is taken from him. But in spite of some frustration, Job never denies God. He wishes he had never been born because of the suffering he's enduring, but he does not curse God. and God delights in him. And toward the end of that letter, after this testing is done, you find how much God delighted in Job. Another example we might give consideration to is that of Abraham, or Abram as he is described in Genesis chapter 12. And of course, this is where we are introduced to Abraham. Actually, in chapter 11, we're introduced to him. But in chapter 12, this is where you find that the Lord appears to Abraham and says, get out of this country. And we know that that was Ur of the Chaldeans. And then later on, he's in Haran. And he says, and go to a country that I will show you. And I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you this land, make a great nation out of you, bless your enemies, and in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And the reason the Lord can go to Abraham is he delights in him. Abraham has proven himself faithful to God. As a matter of fact, give consideration, if you study the history of Babylon, which is Ur of the Chaldeans, like so much of the world, they were an idolatrous people that had many different gods. And it just seems that Abraham did not serve or worship those gods. He was faithful to Yahweh. And thus Yahweh delighted in him. Hebrews 11 and verse number 8, he walked away because of his faith. He walked away not knowing where he was going, which is what you read about in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. God said go, and he said okay, and he went. And of course, we know that that's not the only time that Abraham demonstrated his faithfulness to God. I want you to turn over to Genesis 22. This is about 35, maybe 40 years later. Isaac has been born. Isaac is a young man, a teenager, and somewhere in that range. And of course, we're told in chapter 22, this is where God tells Abraham, I want you to offer your son Isaac for me. I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And there's things to be said about that. And I want you to offer your son Isaac. And Abraham gets everything ready, and next morning he leaves. And he heads to the place that God is showing him. And of course, you know the faith, as he's with servants and so on. And then he takes Isaac, his son, bearing his own wood. And he's headed up toward where God wanted to show him. And Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. And of course, you know that as he gets to the place, Abraham binds his son Isaac, and he draws the knife, and he's ready to slay Isaac. And of course, I want you to understand that by faith, Abraham believed God to the point, because of the promises he had made. He said, even if I sacrifice him, God is going to raise him from the dead. But now, I want us to read in Genesis 22, beginning in verse number 12. And you see there, that verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And incidentally, that's Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, if you will. And he goes on, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said to him, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. You find how much the Lord delighted in Abraham as you look at that example. He is pleased with Abraham as to how far he is willing to go. as to how great he is in his willingness to demonstrate his faith and his faithfulness to God. And that's why God delighted in him. Matter of fact, in James chapter 2, verse 23, and this is a passage that's dealing with the faith of Abraham, pointing to the fact that it wasn't just mental acknowledgement, it wasn't just saying words, but rather it was an active faith that responded and obeyed. And as a result of that, you read there in James chapter 2 and 23 that he was called the friend of God. Think about that description there. How would you like to be called the friend of God directly by him? That was because the Lord delighted in him. Another example we might give consideration to is Moses. And there's a lot of things that we could say about Moses. But I want you to consider in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. This is after the children of Israel are in the wilderness. They've been wandering in the wilderness now for a while, and a lot of events have taken place. Israel has continually demonstrated their ingratitude toward God. And here's an occasion where Miriam and Aaron, the brother and sister of Moses, are rebuking him. And basically saying, you're taking too much on yourself. And they were critical of his wife. And as a result of that, the Lord appears and he speaks to them in verses 6 through 8 of Numbers chapter 12. And this is what you read. Then he said, that is, then the Lord said, or Yahweh said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You find in that description that the Lord, He's delighting in Moses. And it's interesting to find the engagement that takes place between Moses and the Lord throughout the time that he is leading the children of Israel. But the point is God delighted in him. And you see that over and over. Another interesting example to give consideration to is that of David. Of Daniel. Daniel is a servant that was taken captive to Babylon, and this is somewhere in 605 BC, somewhere in that neighborhood. Daniel, along with others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are taken to Babylon, and where they're being prepared to serve in the king's court. And of course, we know that Daniel and the others refused to partake of the foods which would have been unclean, even though they were rich foods and so on. And God blesses him because of that. You read about other things that take place in the life of Daniel and with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three of them refused to bow down to this idol that the king had made. And they're cast into a fiery furnace and they're delivered. Later on, Daniel refuses to keep praying to God as he did. Three times a day, he would look toward Jerusalem and he would pray with his window open. And he didn't stop because it was outlawed. And of course, he's cast into the lion's den. And the king is very concerned because of that. And the next morning, he praises God, because God delivered Daniel. But toward the end of that book, it's interesting that we have a series of visions that are basically looking forward to events that are going to unfold, leading to the coming of Jesus into this world. He talks about various empires, and you may recall the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. How as he speaks to Nebuchadnezzar and he says there's going to be four kingdoms in the days of the fourth kingdom, he's going to set up an everlasting kingdom, which of course Jesus would establish, and he did with Rome. But chapters 9 through about 12, you find prophecies about the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire or the Macedonian Empire, and some things that are said about the Roman Empire. Instructions are given. But what's interesting is in the midst of these, in Daniel chapter 9, and you come toward the end of 70 years of captivity, and because of a prophecy of Jeremiah, Daniel realizes that it's time for them to return home. So Daniel is praying, and Daniel is in sackcloth, and he's confessing the sins of the people, and praying about repentance, and he's teaching the people for Israel that it is time for us to prepare to return. And then we start seeing this series of visions that appear. And I want you to note in Daniel 9, and in verse number 23, what you read in that particular text is, he says, "At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved." So he sees a vision, and Gabriel is explaining the vision. And he says to him, "You're greatly beloved." And another way of saying that is, the Lord is pleased with you. The Lord delights in you because of the way that you have lived your life. And what's interesting is that expression is used three times, and if I understand correctly, only three times in the Old Testament in this type of a context, where he is described as the one who is greatly beloved by God. You find it again in chapter 10 in verses 11 and in verse number 19. God delighted in him. Another example, and probably the greatest of examples that we would give consideration to, is that of Jesus Christ himself. And of course, you know, he's our perfect example. Matter of fact, he is the only one to come to this earth to live a life without sin, to live a life perfectly, so that he could be the sacrifice that we needed. And even as he begins to do his work at about the age of 30, recall after he is baptized by John that the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and there's a voice that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You find that expression again in Matthew 17 and verse 5, where on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus his appearance is altered, Peter, James, and John see it. And Moses and Elijah appear to him. And in the midst of the excitement among the apostles that are there and wanting to build tabernacles or tents for each of them to bring the people to see them, a voice comes out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." God was pleased with everything that Jesus did. And of course, Jesus, in everything that he did, he sought to be pleasing to the Father. And you find that in his life. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 17. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 17, Peter is dealing with that occasion. He said he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God delighted in his Son and everything that his Son did. And of course, that voice will appear again in John chapter 12 and verse 28. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, you find here in this particular text, this particular text here, which is talking about the humility of Christ, how he was willing to leave heaven, come to this earth as a servant, and ultimately to suffer and die on the cross. And after he died, it reads in verse number 9, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has highly exalted him. He delighted in the Lord. Jesus did exactly what he was asked to do. And so you have this example, an example worthy of following in our lives. And you look at all those examples and you can see the importance of delighting in the Lord and what that can mean to us. Now let's apply that to us for just a few moments as we wrap this lesson up. You know, you find that there are some promises that were made in the Old Testament to those who actually delighted in him. And of course, the point of this is those in whom God delights, he blesses. He shows favor to them. For example, in Numbers chapter 14 and in verse number 8, you have here in this particular text, this is Joshua and Caleb after 12 spies were sent into the promised land. And they come back and they say, you know, the land is everything God said it was going to be. But there's giants and there's no way we're going to be able to defeat them. And of course, Joshua and Caleb, they basically tried to plead with them to go ahead and go into the land. And they made the point there that if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land. He wants us to inherit this land. And if he delights in us, and if we will be faithful to him, he will bring us into this land, is the point that they were making on that particular occasion. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, if you turn back to that text, this is the context that we actually began with. The psalm that we actually began with. And you find here as David is, as I made the point all along, he's reflecting on his past life and leading up to that verse. In 2 Samuel 22 and beginning in verse 17, you read in that text, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out of a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. So you find the description over and over in that, where he looks back and he says, over and over, God has taken care of me. He has shown pleasure in me. He has delighted in me. And David looks back at his life and he sees that God was there. Over and over and over, he sees that God was there. And on occasions where he was outnumbered, as the way he describes it there, God was there. Because numbers mean nothing where God is concerned. I think about Genesis 39 and verse 21, where you find Joseph after he has been sold by his brothers into Egypt. And falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And now he is in prison. And he's being kept by the guard. And you read there in verse 21 that the Lord showed him mercy and gave him favor with the prison keeper. You have the idea in Joseph of someone that God was pleased with, the loyalty that Joseph showed to him. He remained faithful to the Lord even in captivity. And he prospered in everything that he did. And he remained faithful in everything that he did. He was trusted because of that. And of course, you know where that is going to lead. And then there is Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 8. This is when Nehemiah makes a request of the king to take a leave of absence to go to Jerusalem and basically fix the city, rebuild the walls and secure the city. And of course, Nehemiah, he says, God's going to be with me. And you read there in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 8 that the king granted them to me everything he requested, letters to the good hand of, for the... according to the good hand of my God upon me. So he's making the point, is God delighted in me because of that? When I went to the king, not only did he let me go, he gave me letters where I could stop and pick up lumber on the way, where I could safely pass through every territory till I got there. And they had orders to let me through and to help me in my efforts. So you can see, and the point of these examples, and you can look at others, you see the idea of those that God delighted in, he was able to bless them. And that's the point I want us to get from this particular lesson here. If we want God to be with us and we want God to bless us, we need to be faithful to him. We need to live our lives in such a way that he will delight in us. And incidentally, that's what the New Testament is about. That's something I'm going to talk about in a future lesson. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 9, this is where Peter is describing us as a royal priesthood. And he makes the point there in that text where he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We are people that he delights in. That's the point. We belong to him, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God delights in us. We are his special people. And of course, Peter's describing those that belong to him. And I want you to understand that because God delights in us, because we please God, there's so many things that he can do with us and for us. He can use us, which is something to give consideration. And what I mean by that is if we are faithful to God, he can use us to accomplish his will. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He can use us to do what needs to be done. He can give us what we need and guide us through this life. Remember Jesus, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. God knows what we need, and he's able to take care of us. And we're not necessarily, we're not talking miraculously here, but we're talking how God, with his power, can providentially provide for us what we need according to his will. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So the point is he's able to deliver us from temptations, something that Jesus said we are to pray for in Matthew chapter 6. If he delights in us, he can help us overcome our temptations if we will turn to him. He can open doors for us. That, you know, that's an expression over in Colossians chapter 4, as well as in other places, that's talking about providing opportunities. You know, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. So Paul is saying, pray that God will open doors for us. Let me tell you something in that expression. Paul wants opportunities to reach others. But he also realizes that that's only possible if we are serving God the way that we ought to. How can we reach others if we're not letting God reach us? And that's the point that you would give consideration to. He answers prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse number 12, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 12, you read there in that text, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So his ears are, he answers the prayers of those who belong to him. And those are the ones whose prayers he answers. If he delights in us, he's going to answer the prayer, and incidentally, he's going to answer it in the way that is best from that standpoint. He can help us increase in faith and in wisdom and in other things. James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. God can help us to understand what we need to do when He delights in us. And ultimately, He can draw us and He will draw us closer to Him. James 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So those are some of the things that I think about. If God delights in me, there are so many things that God can do for us. And it's based on the fact that we are doing what we ought to do. Now, with that, I'm going to go ahead and conclude this lesson here and understand that in the next lesson, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about some ways, some things that will help God to delight in us. But in the meantime, as I bring this lesson to its conclusion, I ask the question, is God delighting in you? So if you will, think about that, and if you would, please bow with me at this time. Dear God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for blessing us in so many different ways. We know that if we are faithful to You, that You will be faithful to us. We know that if we are obedient to You and serve You to the best of our ability, that You will delight in us. Dear God, help us to make that our goal as we live our lives. Go with us through this day and through this week. Be glorified in everything we do. We ask in Jesus' name, and amen. And once again, thank you for listening to this lesson, and I hope you find some benefit in the things that have been said here. Certainly it is our goal to live our lives to be pleasing to Him. And may that be the way that you conduct yourself throughout this day and throughout this week. So until next time, thank you for listening, and see you then. And goodbye.